Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
I've been studying this for some time, so this portion, this literary device that Mark uses, he puts kind of a story within a story. It's sandwiched in, and that's where we begin in verse 20 of Mark chapter 3, and I'll explain that. We'll lay that out, how it is that Mark has written this. So then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to internal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." We're going to stop right there. This is used by Mark to show the opposition. And that's why I said he kind of sandwiches a story within a story. And he's going to do this several times throughout that. And it's wonderful because in this, the opposition against Christ has been growing. And people are flocking to Jesus. And we'll look at that. We'll look at some of the things. Well, I just want to remind you, and I'll try to do it quickly, of how this has come about to where so many people are wanting to be around Christ. They're wanting to be with him. But let me just say something on a personal note. I hope that everyone understands my situation. I know you do. That for years as a pastor, I kind of took for granted the opportunity that I had of studying the Word and having the privilege of preaching God's Word, having that opportunity to bring it on a regular basis. And I don't know whether any young preachers will maybe be watching or young pastors. I just want to encourage them, and I hope that they don't just take for granted that, well, this has just become a job. Because I have to tell you that in studying this, I really was touched and really moved. That calling is irrevocable. The call to preach, the Lord doesn't take that. Now, men can disqualify themselves from the office of a pastor, but that calling is still there. So I still have that desire. And you know, it's so wonderful to get into the Word of God and dig it out and chew it up and really look at it in every aspect. And so I'm just so appreciative because this church, you've allowed me to do that. You've allowed me to use that And so I think in this story, I hope that you see that I put my homework in. I hope that you'll see that I've done the time, I've done the study. Because there is, in this section, the story within the story, and like I said, we're going to split it into 3 weeks. So in the first section, this is the simpler area. We're going to deal with Jesus's family. And that's the simpler section. Now, when we get off and start talking about binding the strong man and what is it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I want to take more time on those. I want to take a little more time so that we can really look at that. You know, there was a writer by the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an excellent Bible teacher, a great thinker. And some of you maybe have read the Screwtape Letters. I think that was one of the books that we had to read in seminary. We had to read the Screwtape Letters, which was a great story about these demons and how they worked on mankind and how they would get men to fall into temptations. But C.S. Lewis, as an apologist, and of course he wrote not only the Screwtape Letters, but what are the Chronicles of Narnia, some fantasy. But he wrote another book called Mere Christianity. And in that book, he puts forward the idea, and it was C.S. Lewis that gave us the idea, and I'm sure you've heard of it, that either Jesus was a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He can't be a good man. Some people want to say Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a moral teacher. He was a good man. He was a compassionate. He had great wisdom. Well, he did have great wisdom. I mean, he does have great compassion. But he's not just a good teacher. Because the moment that Jesus said, and this was the very critical matter, that he is saying, I am the Son of God. I am God incarnate. I claim to be God. I claim to have this element and personality as we know him as Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. So he cannot be just a good teacher. He cannot be just a good man. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Because I think in this, that's what, and especially in looking at this first part, in looking at Jesus' family that has come, they say he's out of his mind. That's what it said. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. So many people were coming to Jesus. Now, last week and the weeks before, we've seen how the disciples came and then how the apostles were called. So the apostles are with him. Other disciples are with him. And he has gone back to his house. He's gone back to Capernaum. We'll look at that. We'll see where that is. But he has come back. But the multitudes that have come are so oppressive. There's so many people. Now think of it, because here Jesus' family is really calling him a lunatic, verse 21. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. He's beside himself. And of course, we saw where the scribes, the Pharisees, those that were mingling among the crowd, mingling among the multitude, they were saying, he is Beelzebub. He is the prince of the demons. The prince of the underworld. We'll get into that, Lord willing, a little more next week. So they called him a liar. His family calls him a lunatic. So I wonder if C.S. Lewis wasn't using this passage when he came to that. Because here Jesus is saying, I'm very clearly. Remember, that's what Mark systematically has written out. when we started this study, it started out, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the whole purpose of Mark is to show, here's Jesus, he's the Son of God. Here he is, and so now he is unequaled. So what we have to come to is we have to decide, is he Lord? Or was he out of his mind? Or was he just a liar? Well, let me just say that people that are crazy, lunatics, they don't heal people. One of the things that we looked at as we've gone through this, we saw how Jesus was healing. And that's why so many of the multitude have come. The lunatics don't raise dead people. They don't domineer and dominate the demons. Lunatics don't act the way Jesus acted. They don't speak the way Jesus spoke. They don't think the way that Jesus thought. Lunatics never act the way that Jesus acted. They don't attract women and children. Lunatics are not marked by kindness. They're not marked by mercy and compassion. So neither is Jesus a liar. If so, he was the cleverest of all liars and deceivers that there could ever be. Because liars don't raise dead people. Liars and frauds don't heal sick people. They don't banish the disease from the nation. Now, can you imagine how many people have been healed by Christ? Because it says the multitudes were coming to him. So much so, you remember the story where they were in the house. This was in Mark chapter 2. And the men peeled back the roof and they let down the pallet and put it down right in front of Christ. There were so many people. That's what this says again in verse 20. Then the multitude came together again. In other words, the hordes. There were so many people. Everyone who was sick, they said, ha, let's go see Jesus. Everyone who was blind, let's go see Jesus. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a little bit in Mark chapter 12. There's the parallel verse that goes with this. And in Mark chapter 12, we're going to find there was a man who was deaf, dumb and blind. Who was the young girl?
Helen
Keller. Deaf, dumb, and blind. How do you reach someone like that? Here's a man that Christ comes across in Matthew chapter 12, and he heals complete. He can see, he can hear, he can speak. He is now made whole. So over and over, and those that were demon-possessed, the demons were cast out. What's happening in Israel at this time? And that's why Mark sandwiches this in, because those that are opposing him, they have nowhere to stand because of what is the evidence. What's happening? People are being healed by the thousands. There's very few that are even sick anymore. There are none that are demon-possessed anymore. All over and over. So all four gospel writers, all of the gospel writers have the same purpose. Their purpose is to show who Jesus Christ is, so that believing you might have life and life in Christ alone. That's his purpose. So that's the reason that we want, and that was the whole purpose that Christ came. Sorry, I've got a little tickle here in my throat. I don't like to do that. And that's one of the things that John chapter 20 and verse 31, John writes, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the whole purpose. Now, we're well into Jesus' 3 years of public ministry. He's been working in Galilee up in the north. He's come back. He had launched out into Judea and cleansed the temple. But now he's working mainly in Galilee, and multitudes are coming. So we conclude that now that the crowds that are coming have at least maybe a step up on his family. Let me just say that. They've recognized there's something different about him. When they lowered the man through the roof, remember what people said? They were glorifying God. They saw something that was happening. Now, the crowds that were coming, some of his family thinks he's out of his mind. The crowds are coming because they're seeing these miracles. They're seeing the creative kind of miracles that only God could do. And I'm saying that they're creative miracles. When a man has laid 38 years on a pallet, and Christ goes over and tells him, arise and walk, take up your bed and walk. There is a creation there. When somebody, their eyes don't work and the Lord helps them to see, that's a creative process. So in all of this, remember also in Mark chapter 1, not only did we have the Father at the baptism of Christ say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. We have another demon that is being cast out and that cries out, says, you are the Holy One of God. So the whole supernatural world is clear. Israel is becoming clear that something different is happening here. And it's not until chapter 8, we've talked about that, where Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. We're going to end up this book with that centurion at the crucifixion of Christ saying, truly, this is the Son of God. So John says that many of the rulers had believed in him in John chapter 12 and verse 37, that though he performed many signs, many of those did not believe in him. Many of the rulers believed in him. In other words, they saw that this was from God. They saw it, but because the Pharisees, it says in verse 42, but because the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's John 12, 42. So the truth of the matter is, remember, after the resurrection, Christ appears to the 12. The Apostle Paul tells us that at one time he appeared to 500. So the proof is in the resurrection. How many were gathered when the early church was there on the day of Pentecost? 120. It's an amazing story. The evidence is piling up. People are very slow to come to the conclusion of who Jesus is. So if he is a lunatic, and by the way, you know, there's that psychological phenomenon around the world. When somebody believes that they're God, they believe that they're Jesus. They're not saying that they're Muhammad or Buddha or someone else like that. They're saying that they're the Christ, that they're Jesus. That psychological phenomenon, and understand that that's because Satan wants to corrupt the name of Christ. He wants to corrupt the name of Jesus. And so in all of that, remember, that's why sometimes lunatics and might be that guy that was in an asylum and he said, I'm Napoleon. I am Napoleon. And the guy in the bed next to him said, who told you that? Well, God told me that I'm Napoleon. And the fellow said, No, I didn't. You see, we understand what kind of non-thinking. Was Jesus somebody on that level that was in an asylum? No. Was he irrational? His mind is pure. His mind is right. I recently preached from Luke chapter 7, and the woman that comes to Simon the Pharisee's house and she wipes Jesus' feet. There is no thought of anything that's impure there because they saw in Christ only purity. They saw in Jesus only that he was right. And so the way that he articulated the scripture was beyond compare. No rabbi, no one had ever taught the things. And that's why the people were amazed at his teaching. So now his family thinks that he's a lunatic. In verse 20, it says that he came home. Is that verse 20? Maybe that was a little bit further down. Where did I see that where it says that he came to his house? Oh, and I'm not seeing it. Well, I thought that was verse 20. I know in the New American Standard, it says he came into his home. And there's a reason for that. He came to a house, and this is kind of the headquarters in Capernaum. So that's why the multitudes knew where to go. Many believe that this was a home that the Apostle Peter had rented or had used. And so now Nazareth is not a happy place for him to stay, but Capernaum is where he really is setting up that headquarters. So what house this is, we don't really know, but I think that it's probably Peter's house, that rented house. It may very well have been that house that where they tore the roof down. Nevertheless, the multitudes are relentless. They're relentless because they cannot get enough of the miracles. They can't get enough of the entertainment that came from the miracles. They can't get enough of the benefit of that. If you're sick, go to Jesus. If you've got family or friends who have some kind of issues, you want healing? Go to Jesus. They want deliverance? Go to Jesus. He has the power to do it. So there's nothing like it. And all of the rabbis, you know, rabbis did have followings in that time. Nobody had a following like Christ, where 5,000 are coming, 7,000 are coming. So what's happened here? So the crowd is getting large. It's getting demanding. The crowd's getting aggressive. Oh, I'm so sorry. The crowd's becoming so obsessive that the flock, the disciples, the apostles, they just don't know what to do. So now Jesus' family is saying, wait a minute, the crowd's unruly, it's so big that if people are having to pull the roof apart, what's happening here? So much so that they could not even eat. You see, that gives us a hint as to how oppressive the people were, that he didn't even have time for himself. He couldn't get the nourishment, neither could his disciples, the apostles. And so the crowd is a threat to his well-being. They're a threat to his life. So it's a real serious issue here. Tens of thousands of people are being drawn to the miraculous power of Christ. And that's what I said over there in Matthew chapter 12, where he heals that man, and even more people come at that point. So, you know, we don't see miracle workers today do like Jesus, do we? Where there's somebody that's had a withered hand that can't move it or whatever, and Jesus immediately healed them and they were made whole. Legs get fully functional. It's kind of like the creation of Adam. That's showing who Jesus is. He is the great creator. So the crowd, of course, has some scribes, Pharisees. They're doing all that they can within the crowd to discredit Jesus. And that's something else. And that's what in verse 22, it mentioned that the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. By the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. So you see what's happening? Here's the multitude, and you've got these Pharisees and these scribes that are right there, and that's what they're saying. He's doing all these things by the devil. Verse 21 says that when his own people heard this, his own family, And literally, this is a prepositional phrase that said, when those of his. So we know that it's speaking of that, and speaking of him, they went out to lay hold of him. They wanted to lay hold of him, and that means to seize him, to take him into custody. It's used 15 times in the Gospel of Mark. 8 times it talks about Jesus wanting and including arresting him. It's also used of John the Baptist when they seized John, beheaded him. So that's the word that's used here. They really wanted to go and rescue him. His family wants to seize him. And they will, if you kind of would, they want to arrest him and pull him out of this threatening crowd. His family, his brothers and sisters, think he's out of his mind. Who does he think that he is? Of course, Mary knows some things, doesn't she? Mary has some things that have been hidden in her heart from the time that the angel Gabriel said, that which is conceived of you is of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know the whole story, how when he was born, the prophet Simeon and Anna, when they go into the temple, remember when Christ was 12 years of age and he is there speaking with the rabbis, speaking with the teachers. Remember what he said? He said, don't you know that I should be about my father's business? Why? Because he had become now a man. He was now doing his father's work. He wasn't under his mother and father any longer, his earthly mother and father. He had now become a man, bar mitzvah, a son of the law. Well, so Mary knows that she's been holding all of these things in her mind. She pondered them. She thought about them. There were many other children that were born to Joseph and Mary. So when somebody tries to tell you that Mary was a perpetual virgin, this passage just will put that out. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to jump down to about verse 31 here, because they don't believe him. John chapter 7, verse 5, the apostle John writes and he says they did not believe in Jesus. Let's look down. Let's jump over to verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So that's what I said. Mark is putting a story within a story. Here's Jesus' family. They think he's out of his mind. He's a lunatic. We got to, for his own good. And I wonder if, you know, they didn't want their family disgraced. They didn't want the notoriety of the family. They didn't want Jesus drawing so much attention to him. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to have had an older brother who was perfect. And I might be careful, never can tell when my brother may be watching on Facebook. So he was a good brother, but I have two good brothers, two big brothers. But they weren't perfect. Can you imagine being raised in a house where your big brother always said the right thing? He always did the right thing. He never did the wrong thing. He never disobeyed. He was perfect in every way. And so now, boy, that would be a formula for some sibling rivalry, wouldn't that be? Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's perfect. Yeah, Jesus. I don't know. I don't think Mary and Joseph ever said you should be like Jesus, because they knew there's something different. But the brothers and sisters, they don't believe in him. They still have their own mindset. They're still dead in their trespasses and sin. And that's why a little farther over, when we get into Mark chapter 6, we're going to see It says that he is the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judith and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So four brothers are named a little farther over in this gospel, and his sisters. So Joseph and Mary have a good-sized family. Now all of these children growing up with him, seeing the perfection, but they do not believe. So they're thinking, we've got to help him. This very odd child, this one who is so different, he is now declaring that he is God. God in the flesh. He's proclaiming these supernatural powers and creating such a stampede to him. People just flocking to him so much that he can't even take care of himself. That's what we've got here. That's the story here. I hope that you can kind of see it and you can kind of feel what's going on as we're looking at all of this. So they decide it's the best thing to do to seize him. The actual Greek word is that they said that he has lost his senses. It is to stand outside oneself. Have you ever been beside yourself? You're so upset. I'm just beside myself. Literally, this is that you have set yourself out. They're saying he's no longer in control. The conclusion is he is a madman. He's a lunatic. That was the conclusion that after 30 years of growing up, to think that now he has become irrational, he's become insane, he's illogical, detached from reality. The fact of the matter is he can heal people. He can cast out demons. He can do wonders. And his teaching is of the likes that they've never heard before. The truth, the clarity of the truth, the beauty of his teachings. And so, at least they don't call him satanic. Many people did. A little farther over in John, we might look at that a little later, John chapter 10 and verse 20, many people called him demonic, but that's why I wanted us to see that that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were going around saying, he's doing this by the devil. They're trying to get everywhere to say he's possessed by Beelzebub, and that's what we're going to get into in our next study. So in verse 31, here his people are showing up, and it's very important that they recognize that his mother and his brothers have arrived. They've come from Nazareth and come into Capernaum. Standing outside, they have to send word in. Now, all of this has happened because they're wanting to help him. They're wanting to do that. But in verse 32, it says that the crowd was sitting around and they said, behold, your mother and your brother are outside looking for you. So Mary is certainly a believer, but his brothers are not. As a matter of fact, remember when we went through the book of James? James simply began the book, James, a bondservant, or James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say James, the half-brother. Jude, when you read the book of Jude, says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. They do come to a place where they believe. They do come to a place where they understand who he is. But answering them, in verse 33, your brothers and your mother, they're looking for you. They're outside. And answering them, Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? He accepts an interruption. And we don't know anything about what he was saying at the time, but now he's going to turn this into a very critical lesson that we need to learn. He begins with the question, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, he's not saying that I don't know my family. That would be a lunatic. I don't know who they are. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that you're following the will of the Father. That makes you, when we are obedient, it's that evidence that we have become brothers, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus knew his brothers and sisters, of course, Remember when he's on the cross, he looks at John, that apostle. He says, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. So he knows then. He's not out of his mind. He knows exactly who they are. He loved them right into the kingdom. He loved his brothers and his sisters right up. And so even on the day of Pentecost, Mary was there in with the 120. She was there at that day of Pentecost. So Mary was sure of who Jesus was. Did he love them? He loves them, absolutely. He cares about them. He loved them enough to save them. He loved them enough to die for them. So here they think he's a lunatic, and some months later they have to confess him as Lord. And they're gathered in upper rooms at some point. And this is not a statement that he has diminished his love for them. It's not saying that. He's not saying that I don't love my brothers and my sisters. It's not saying that. I don't love them enough. That's not the point. The point is that looking around, he says, behold, my mother and my brothers. In other words, all of you who believe in me, whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and my sister and my mother. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about the issue regarding demons and following up a conversation with one of the Pharisees about him being Beelzebub. And in Luke 11 and verse 27, while he is talking about this, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. In other words, blessed is your mother. And that's a very kind gesture, of course, on her part. And that was kind of the Jewish way of giving honor to him, but saying he had a uniquely privileged mother. Kind of that Jewish expression. And what's his response? Verse 28 of Luke 11 says, he's on the contrary. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's his point. That's going to be the point of this whole section. This is my beloved son, our Lord said. God said when he at the baptism of Christ, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Believe in him. Confess him as Lord. And back in verse 34, behold my mother and my brothers. Who are they? Whoever does the will of God. He's my brother and my sisters and my mother. And, you know, it's the writer of Hebrews that calls us Christ's brothers. That he is not ashamed to call us the brethren. There's one reason that we call one another brother and sister. Because of who we are in Christ. Because where we stand in him. Well, we know that in all of this, from the very beginning, and I'll just interject this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why was that? Because not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, and the will of my Father who is in heaven is that you believe in the Son and confess him as Lord and obey him. The idea is submit to him, that we obey his word. You see, salvation is demonstrated by our obedience. No one can see your salvation. They can see your transformed life. You are my true disciple if you do whatever I tell you, if you continue in my word. The evidence of being a Christian is the fruit. The evidence is, in John chapter 12 and 14 and 15, if you keep my commandments, Jesus is saying you're mine. That's the evidence. The one who says that I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says he's a liar. No one can say that I am a child of God and not have a changed life. I mean, they can say it, but the evidence is the marked and the changed life.
Whoever keeps his word, and in him, by the love of God, they've been perfected. We've been made mature. We're growing. So he recycles this same reality. In other words, he's wanting to say, make sure that no one deceives you, that by just practicing an outward righteousness, just practicing all of this, we want to see a life that has been produced because we know the very Son of God. 1 John 3:24, it says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he says that again over in chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the sons of God. Because when we love God, we keep his commandments. James said it very simply. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's the point here. That's the point. And we get back to the story here, verse 22. The scribes have come down from Jerusalem. They're saying he's possessed. He's not just merely deranged. They're saying he's a liar. He is empowered by the prince of the demons. We'll get in and we'll look at that. And we drop down to verse 28. It says, and I say to all of you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever utters against the Holy Spirit a blasphemy never has forgiveness. He is guilty of an eternal sin. An eternal sin. What was that? The eternal sin is not accepting Christ. All of the evidence is there. They cannot be saved from someone who has looked at the evidence and concluded he's not the Lord. He's not God. We're going to get into that. We're going to really delve into some of that a little bit. But I hope that you see that what Mark is trying to lay out here, these that are opposing Christ, and we ask that question, is he a lunatic? His family, his brothers, his sisters thought he was, said he's out of his mind. They very much changed their opinion later on. The rabbis, the scribes are trying to say, he's a liar. He's of the devil. He's of that great deceiver. There's no truth in that. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. That's why we obey. Because we have the evidence. We know that he has come from God.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Tombstone said he is risen just as he said.